some thoughts with you from some renowned philosophers of antiquity on the subject of music. What would be the names of two or three renowned philosophers of antiquity? Anybody have a guess or two? Yeah, a renowned philosopher of antiquity, a philosopher of ancient times. Plato, okay, that's one. Plato, who is another? Aristotle, okay. Socrates, yeah. And I have some quotes from these men, in fact, in these notes. Thousands of years ago, these philosophers, Plato and Aristotle, Socrates, and others as well, some of their contemporaries, had something to say about music. And what they said then is applicable to today. We do not understand, many of us, the importance of music in culture. And people who do not study music and think about music, they just listen and they just, music is music and it's no big deal and oh well. Yeah, some of the kids like the rock and some people like this and that and jazz and so on and so forth. And they don't stop and think about the power of music, the influence of music, and the importance of having a philosophy of music. And so, but the philosophers of many years ago, 2,300 years ago, Aristotle, the first one that I have in my notes here, spoke about music and its ability to communicate the emotional state of the human being. And here's some of what he wrote. Music directly imitates the passions or states of the soul. When one listens to music that imitates a certain passion, he becomes imbued with the same passion. And if over a long time he habitually listens to music that rouses ignoble passions, his whole character will be shaped to an ignoble form. That was Aristotle. And I say that a culture, a group of people that listens to a particular kind of music a lot, the shape of that culture takes on the shape or the passion of the music. Aristotle recognized that music communicates emotion, and that immoral music can shape our character for the worse. Plato observed the effect that music had on society in his day and made this thought-provoking statement. This is Plato speaking here. Any musical innovation is full of danger to the whole state and ought to be, he said, prohibited. When modes of music change, the fundamental laws of the state always change with them. Now that's a pretty strong statement. And maybe the written laws do not change, but music has the power to change laws and to change attitudes toward laws. Plato also spoke about the communication music made to the moral decline of ancient Greeks. And here's what he said. They, and I'm not sure who he's referring to when he says they, were men of genius, but they had no perception of what was just and lawful in music. And by composing licentious works, that is, licentious music, and adding to them words as licentious, they have inspired the multitude with lawlessness and boldness and made them fancy that they could judge for themselves about melody and song. In music, their first aroused the universal conceit of conscience and general lawlessness. Freedom came following afterwards, and men, fancying that they knew what they did not know, had no longer any fear, and the absence of fear begets shamefulness. For what is the shamelessness which is so evil a thing? but the innocent refusal to regard the opinion of the better by reason of an over-daring sort of liberty. Now, that's a little bit hard to understand, but what he basically was saying that is that music causes people to lose their lose their inhibitions, they lose their fear, they lose their restraint, and they push over lines of shamelessness because of music. And then Socrates, here's a quote from him. Musical training is a more potent instrument than any other, because rhythm and harmony find their way into the inward places of the soul, on which they mightily fasten, imparting grace and making the soul of him who is rightly educated graceful, or of him who is ill-educated ungraceful. And so he's basically saying music has the power for good and for evil. A contemporary of Plato's, his name was Damon Athens, wrote these words: "Musical modes are nowhere altered without changes in the most important laws of the state." He is also attributed with these words, and also some people say Plato said this, and I'm not sure that we can make sure which of them said it. But let me write the songs of a nation, and I care not who writes its laws. And I know that I'm not old enough to have seen the beginnings of our country, but I'm old enough to have seen some pretty serious cultural changes in America. And in my opinion, those cultural changes have not been for the better. Also, I was a teenager at the time that, and some people here may just really love Elvis Presley, and I don't despise Elvis Presley. I love Elvis Presley. I hope I meet him in heaven. Really, I do. He started out in church. But his music had a profound negative influence on our culture. Now, a lot of people would argue and say, no, it didn't. But I read the newspapers, and I heard some of what was said about what happened when he sang at concerts, the attitudes of the girls in particular, and the sensual way in which he danced, and the boys who began to mimic him, and so on and so forth, and it made a change. And then, of course, along came the Beatles, and, you know, and just it's just progressed. It's progressed. It's gotten not better. And so music is something that we as believers ought to give serious thought to. There are many books written on the subject. I just have brought just four books. I have probably 30 books. I haven't counted them, maybe 40 books on the subject of music. One of the most interesting was written in, I think, 1974. It's entitled The Marxist Minstrels, A Handbook on Communist Subversion of Music by David Noble. And in this book, David Noble talks about and had got some documentation of some of the plans of the communists to overtake America. And, you know, they said that communism would eventually take over America without firing a shot. Music was one of their primary tools that they were going to use. The war between communism and the free world is not fought with bombs or other tangible weapons. It is being fought now by subversion through the medium of ideas. It is not an accident that the greatest concentration of communist workers has been found in three fields: education, union, and entertainment. These three are areas where ideas flourish and thinking patterns are formed. And then he goes on and says, in the musical arena, the radicals have to be congratulated for their successful use of music, for they have inflicted upon the American people a program persistently pursued until near perfection and completion. The communist infiltration into the subversion of American music has been nothing short of phenomenal in some areas. And he mentions folk music. Their control is fast approaching the saturation point under able leadership of, and then he names some people. And he goes on and gives more documentation, and he actually has quotes from various people. Lenin himself, speaking to the Third All-Russian Congress of Young Communist League in October of 1920. He says he insisted that they must rework culture, for only by so doing could they hope to build a proletarian culture. And the reworking of culture can be done most effectively with the tool of music. And a lot of people don't understand that while music is something that God indeed created, it is something that Satan has wonderful capability of perverting. And the reason Satan can pervert music is because Satan was built with music in his very being. And I'll show you some of that. Let me give you some statements here that deal with the philosophy of music. And I didn't give you a handout today. I'm just kind of talking just to get some foundation laid. We may talk about this another time or two this month. I'm not sure. But speaking of philosophy is a system of values and beliefs that guides one's actions. A philosophy is a system of values and beliefs that guide one's actions. And so the values and beliefs of a particular philosophy need to be rooted on a solid foundation. Some people say, well, there are a lot of things I don't have a philosophy about. You probably have a philosophy about almost everything, and you just haven't written it down. You haven't thought about it. If somebody were to ask you, what do you think about this or what do you think about that? Most of you would say, well, I think this or I think that. Or whatever you say, whether it's just a little sentence or you have a lot to say on any given subject, you, in the course of conversation concerning that particular subject, will reveal your philosophy of that particular subject. And our beliefs need to be based on the Word of God, the Scripture. The world, their beliefs are based on human experience, emotion and opinion, and so on. And some of them based on history. But most people have their philosophy based on their own opinions or the opinions they got from their parents or from their friends, or in the case, as Lenin said, education is one of the fields where they had to infiltrate to rework culture. And so many of us get our philosophy from the teachers that we have listened to. And even those students, by the way, who are taught the Word of God but are under the influence of people whose philosophies do not match Scripture will be at least subliminally influenced by the teachings of those people unless they consciously resist and in their own hearts and minds rebuke whatever is being taught that is incorrect. I never will forget sitting in a history class at the University of Missouri here in Kansas City years ago. I was approved to work on the master's in music there at the conservatory, and I had to take a course in history because I was transferring from Tennessee Temple, which was recognized by the University of Tennessee, but some of the courses that I had to be replaced with courses that they felt were that met their criteria. And I never will forget going to class the first day for this history class, and there were about 300 students. The second day I went, and there might have been 50. The rest of the semester, it was that way. The professor said at the beginning, these are the days of quizzes and the exams, and he said out loud, I don't care if I see you again till quiz and exam day. And so they didn't even have to show up. I thought, that's weird. But then after I sat and listened to a few of his lectures, I said, thank you, Lord, that they didn't show up. Because of the things that he said about our country and the forefathers. It was American history. And he was so negative about America. He mocked George Washington. He made light of the so-called biblical foundation of our country. Right here in Kansas City, University of Missouri, Kansas City. And I thought, this is a professor. And he's standing up and teaching. And these students who don't know the truth are going to believe everything he says. But when it comes to music, the idea that there is good music and bad music is something that is strangely denied by people who are in contemporary Christian music. But the secular world does not deny it. I just read out of this book. I have several books that talk about, and I didn't bring material on this, I will share it when I get to Ukraine, quotes from various people who are not Christians at all, but who say that anybody who does not believe that there is such a thing as immoral music and such a thing as moral music is not thinking. These are secular people who do not know the Lord as their Savior. But they say that there is such a thing as bad music. Well, as Christians, our value system needs to be clearly set upon the foundation of Scripture, the Word of God. And a Christian who doesn't have his philosophy of music grounded in the Word of God will have a philosophy that's no different than the world. And so we need to really think about how we evaluate music. And we need to think about why music should be important to us. What place music should have in our homes and in our church. Let's start with this. Music, by the way, is God's plan. God's design. God planned music. I want to share with you some verses. Now we're going to go to Scripture. I want you to go with me. First of all, go to Ezekiel chapter 28. And we're going to look at verses 11 to 17. In my Bible, the heading at the top of the chapter is the rebuke of the king of Tyre. And the king of Tyre is known by Bible scholars to be a reference to Satan himself or to Lucifer. We're going to start in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Tabrets is a word for timbrel. Pipes has to do with flutes or some sort of an organ. These are references to musical instruments. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before the kings that they may behold thee. We'll stop there. Let's go back now to another portion of Scripture. Go back to the book of Isaiah. This is a reference to Satan and describes him to some degree. I'm sure that there's much more that about him than what is revealed here. But let's go back to Isaiah chapter 14 and look at verses 12 through 15. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. We'll just stop there with verse 15. Again, this is a reference to Satan, the created being, the anointed cherub. And we see that God built into him musical instruments. Music is God's design, not man's. And music designed Satan, or Lucifer, with music built into him. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared, it says, in thee. God created those in him. That's back there in Ezekiel chapter 28. And so, it seems to me that music was created by God, perhaps in the very first week of creation. Music was created by God. And so, if it is part of God's plan and He created music, God made it, it was His plan, not man's, then it was made to reflect the beauty of God, because everything He created, He said, was good. But Satan perverted music. And then, of course, the fall came. Adam and Eve sinned against God. They turned their backs on God, and they denied what God had said about the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and so they partook of that tree, and so their beings were corrupted, and so then music was corrupted. And so it's an interesting thing to think about the fact that God designed music. God has a philosophy of music. Let's look at a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That I think is very interesting. I've shared this before at one time or another. But 1 Corinthians 14, 15 says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15 says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. And notice that the verse finishes by saying the exact same thing about singing. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. The Apostle Paul said of himself, I'm going to pray with the Spirit and I'm going to pray with understanding. And then he said, I'm going to sing with the Spirit and I'm going to sing with understanding. My music is not going to be haphazard. My praying is not going to be haphazard. Neither is my music going to be haphazard. My praying is going to be with the Spirit, under the control of the Spirit of God, and with understanding. And my singing is going to be under the control of the Spirit of God and with understanding. I think that's an important thing for us to consider. And as we look at 1 Corinthians 14, which is somewhat a controversial portion of God's Word today, because there are people who do not understand God's purpose in giving the sign of tongues, and there's such confusion there. But I'm not going to deal with the subject of tongues this morning. But when we read the entire chapter and we study various things that are said in this chapter, it makes it clear that music can be well can be understood as being an integral part of what we do as believers. Paul said, I will sing with the understanding, I will sing with the Spirit, sing with the Spirit, and sing with the understanding also. And in this chapter, he says various things. Like verse 12 says this, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Another portion says, let all things be done unto edifying, verse 26, unto building up. And so music has to be used of God to build us up, to encourage us. And it needs to be supported with the philosophy of the Word of God. Now, one of the things that we find happening in a lot of churches today is that music has taken on a higher priority than God intended it to. There's nothing more important, than the preaching of the Word of God. The Word tells us that it's by the foolishness of preaching that souls should be saved, 1 Corinthians 1:21. And so I would never say that music is to be put on a par with preaching, but in some churches, by the way, and I've seen it, preaching actually, music has a higher place than preaching. People are so taken with the talent of the musicians. And music has a place that's higher than the preaching of the Word of God in many churches today. That is not God's plan. God's plan is that the preaching of the cross of Christ is the means by which souls are saved. But I think second to preaching is music, but we need to understand why God intends us to use music and what its place is in our lives individually and in the life of the local church. Now, there are several things that could be said here, and I won't go into all the details, but if you want to know the first reference to music in Scripture, it is in Genesis chapter 4, verse 21, where Jubal is mentioned. And it's told there that he is the father of all those who handle the harp and the organ. And then we have several other places in the Old Testament where music is mentioned as being valuable and important. I think the trumpets that were played as they circled Jericho were significant. And it says, they blew on the trumpets, but I don't think they just blasted noise. The Word of God doesn't indicate that they played melody, but my personal opinion is they probably did. They probably played some songs on the trumpets that exalted the Lord. They didn't just make random noises, in my opinion. And so God used music even in the battle of Jericho. And of course, we know that after Moses and the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, Moses expressed himself through a song. We have various and sundry things in the Old Testament where music is woven into the history of the children of Israel, and it's included in the Word of God. And of course, we have the book of the Psalms, 150 psalms, and those are songs that the children of Israel sang. And so music is such an important part of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, such an important part of our activity as believers. And so it's God's plan, and God gave priority to it. There are more than 800 references to music in Scripture. There are more than 200 commands to sing in Scripture. And God's Word gives great priority to music. Someone has said, those things taught in song are remembered long. That which is taught in song is remembered long. And that's true. And many of the things that we know of Scripture, a lot of us got our doctrine by singing some of the things that are in this book, this hymnal. And so music has value in God's plan. Let's talk a little bit about the power of music. It's God's plan, and God put priority on it because it's prevalent in His Word. But music has a tremendous way of communicating truth. And we are told in God's Word that we are to use music in that way, in the context of the local church. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. And let's look at chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Here the Apostle Paul writes and says, "And be not drunk with wine where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And if we could read more of the context. But psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Very similar statement from the Apostle Paul. In Colossians 3:16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So we see that music is designed by God for us to exhort and encourage and, in fact, teach one another. A lot of the things that boys and girls learn about God, they learn through the songs that they sing. And so music has a priority and it has a power that we are to recognize. And then God's purpose for music. There are three things that can be said about the purpose of music. First and foremost, music is to glorify God. That's what it's for, primarily. And all other ideas of the value of music are secondary to that. And what happens in many churches today is music becomes a tool by which the musicians are glorified. And people talk about how wonderful the music was. How about the God who created music? How about the God about whom the music is to be sung and to whom the music is to be sung? So the first and foremost purpose is the glory of God. Psalm 147 clearly states that. We won't take time to look there. The second purpose of music, subordinate to the first, is the one we just mentioned from Colossians 3:16, the teaching and admonishing of the saints. And then thirdly, and some question this, but I think that it has value for the evangelization of the lost. It's implied, at least, in Psalm 40, verses 2 through 4. Go back to Psalm 40 for just a moment and look at verses 2 through 4 of Psalm 40. Here the psalmist, and it's David writing, he says, "He brought me up." Well, we'll start with verse 1. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." But he's saying, "He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God." Now, there's a lot more that could be said about this particular passage. For instance, the horrible pit, it is a pit of noise. Actually, in the original language, it talks about a pit. It's a pit of noise. But God puts a new song in the heart of the believer, and that song can be used of God to reach the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ. These purposes are important, and when we do music as a church, we want to do it for God's glory and for the encouragement of one another. These are just some of the basic things that I thought I'd share with you this morning, and we're going to stop because time has gone. But let's think about our music, and let's not just be like the world. Let's see how we can listen to music that glorifies God. I don't know what you listen to, but I will not listen to trashy music, because trashy music adversely affects my mind. It adversely affects my thinking. I don't do well when I listen to wrong kind of music. And there's a lot more that could be said. Let's thank the Lord. Lord, thank you for the privilege of serving you. Thank you for our Sunday school class. Thank